Well, today we are starting a brand new series that I'm really excited for. It's going to be called Grow Up, and we're going to be talking about what it looks like to grow up to look more like Jesus Christ. And we're going to do that by going through a big chunk of what is called the Sermon on the Mount, one of the biggest chunks of teaching that we have. Of Jesus' teaching straight through. And I'm really excited about that. You know, there's an old Christian song, hymn, that says, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey." And sometimes when we think about following Jesus, when we think about what it looks like to be a Christian and to grow in our spirituality, sometimes even we think of a line like that and we skip to the obey part. We think that at the core of what it is to follow Jesus is to obey him, to do what's right, to act what is right. And I want to ask the question this morning, that is one of those things more important? Trust and obey. Are they the same thing or are they different? And in fact, I want to say that one is more important, that we actually need to make sure that we start with trust. You see, our goal in our relationship with God, in how we relate to God, is not to obey him. That is a byproduct of our relationship with God. See, we know this because in relationships, just because we obey somebody doesn't mean that we actually have a good relationship with them. It doesn't mean that we're intimate with them. It doesn't mean that we're close. We know that. I mean, the slaves obey their masters. Does that mean that that's a healthy relationship? Absolutely not. People, we obey for all kinds of reasons. We obey sometimes because we're afraid. We obey sometimes because we feel like we have to. We obey maybe because somebody has power over us. There could be all kinds of reasons. And we know that's not the kind of relationship that we want with most people. I mean, parents know this. They know that when your kids are small, yeah, we want them to obey, but we hope that as our kids grow up, that one day we have a deeper relationship where they learn how to trust us. Not just do what we say, but that we relate on a whole different level and that we can trust them to do, to make good decisions and do what is good for them, and that they would trust us and that we'd relate on a whole different level. That's what we want for our kids. That's what we want in marriage. You're going to be miserable if you have a marriage or you're moving towards marriage with somebody and your relationship is based just on if you do what I say you should do or if I do what you say I should do. And we would all say, that's not the kind of relationship that we want. Where it's all just, I'll do what you say, or you have to do what I say. That doesn't necessarily mean that we're close. It doesn't mean that we have a good, healthy relationship. It's no way to live, and it's no way for us to live in relationship with God either. And so this morning, I want to talk about what it means to put our trust in Jesus, that the foundation of the relationship that we have comes from this trust. And as we go over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about a number of things that God uses in our lives to help grow us up to be more like Jesus, to help grow our faith and our spirituality. We want to put this umbrella over everything and say it all needs to start with trust. We do not want to just list a bunch of things to say, if you're a Christian, you are supposed to do this number of things, and then that magically will help you to have a good relationship with God and other people. We want to say there's an umbrella, and everything that we do needs to come under that umbrella of saying, I trust in Jesus. I'm going to trust him with my life. Some of us, that's what we call faith. As we go through this series on Grow Up, we're hoping that you're going to be tracking, that in your life groups you're going to be talking about this, and we are going to be going through some of the most amazing teaching in the history of the world in the Sermon on the Mount. So we want you to go home and read this on your own, to go study deeper, and when you go to your life group, to be able to talk to other people and to bring up things, questions that you have about what this looks like in your life and what these things are saying. It's very important, and we think this is going to be an awesome time for some deep spiritual growth as we look into it. Also, want to let you know, it's on the bottom of your sermon notes and your study questions. I am going to be blogging each week to give you a little bit more on some of the topics that we're going on Sunday, so that again in the week you can check in and maybe grab another nugget, and so you can find that at davesteimers.com. That's me, and that is there to help you continue to track and get something maybe that we didn't have time for on Sunday mornings, and to think about it and keep going deep. Spiritual growth happens when we learn to trust Jesus, and I want to tell you this morning three reasons why I believe that that is the key to our spiritual growth. And like I said, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. where the Sermon on the Mount starts, and we're going to start today in verse 17. If you have a Bible, you can turn with me in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we have a whole bunch. They're going to be in our library, our resource center, which is just down the hall here. And if you want one after the service, go down there and ask for one, and we'll make sure that you get one free of charge, our gift to you. We'd love for you to have one so you can follow along and go home and read up and investigate this deeper. Spiritual growth happens when we learn to trust Jesus, because Jesus reveals God's heart to us. Listen to this, what Jesus says as he's got these crowds of people. He's sitting on a mountaintop, and he's teaching his disciples, people that are following. And there's all kinds of people who have come to listen in. Who is this Jesus, and what is he all about? And he is giving us some of the most foundational material on what his kingdom is like, what he is like. In verse 17, he says this: "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus is a Jew, and he's coming, and he primarily starts by teaching other Jewish people, people who care deeply about their Bible, which is what we have as our Old Testament, is the Jewish Bible. And when Jesus talks about the law and the prophets, it's a way of him referencing the whole thing. That was kind of their short form, the law of the prophets. In other words, the entire Bible. And Jesus here is making a disclaimer, and he's saying, I haven't come to abolish the law and the prophets. That's important because he needs to make this disclaimer, because what he's about to teach is so radically revolutionary that the Jews that he is teaching are going to look and say, you are taking our Bible and you are teaching something different. He is going to in some way undo a lot of the Bible up to that point. He is going to take at some points different parts of their scriptures, their holy book, and he's going to pit them against each other and say, hey, we need a new interpretation of them. He is going to bring an interpretation that some of them have never heard before. He's going to change some things. And so one of the things that he's in danger of is people coming and saying, ah, Jesus, you don't believe in the Bible. You're just coming up with your own teaching. And Jesus is going to change a number of things and a number of interpretations. And so before he does that, he says, I want you to make sure, let's get clear. I'm not here to abolish this. I'm not here to throw out the Bible. I believe in this scripture, but I am here to fulfill it. I am here to bring it to its completion. Jesus says in other places that this entire book, all of this stuff, ultimately points to him anyways. In fact, in the Old Testament, the Bible is referred to itself, the writers of the Bible refer to those scriptures as things like the Word of God. They refer to it as the light. And they think of it as, this is the book that is the light to our path, that we shine it, and this is how we act, it's how we live. It's the book that we go to know how we live properly in relationship to God and other people. And what we see in the New Testament and Jesus' teaching about the Bible and himself is that Jesus starts to refer to himself as the light. He refers to himself as the Word. And what he's doing is saying, all of this is fulfilled in me. That this is all incomplete, and I am going to give you the true fulfillment of it. And this is so important for us to understand, because what he's doing is taking the Bible, giving it a more full expression of God's very heart to us. Because when we read a lot of texts in the Old Testament, let's be honest, they're very confusing. And sometimes we read these texts and we say, is that what God is really like? And Jesus comes along and says, I am going to show you how all of these things ultimately point to me, and you will see God's heart. You'll see what he's like. You'll see a full expression of God in me. He is saying that the whole thing, rightly interpreted, points to him. We're not meant to follow the Bible. Do you know that? We're not meant to be Bible followers. We're meant to be Jesus followers. The Bible is properly put in place when it points us to and helps us know Jesus. This is so important for you to get. The Bible is properly put in place when it points to and helps us know Jesus. Let me give you an example. You don't have to turn there. Leviticus chapter 21, verse 18. This is a passage where there's teaching about bringing sacrifices and offering to the temple. And the Jews believe God resided in the temple. That was his presence. And to relate to him, one of the things you did was come and you brought an offering. And there were people there that were supposedly worthy to give the offerings to God and to offer them for the people. And here's what it says about the kind of person that can bring an offering to God. It says, "For no one who has a blemish shall draw near, a man blind or lame, or one who has a mutilated face or a limb too long, or a man who has an injured foot or an injured hand, or a hunchback or a dwarf, or a man with a defect in his sight or an itching disease or scabs or crushed testicles. I can't make this stuff up, people. I mean, this is, you know, okay, so if you are blind, if you're lame, if you're ugly, if one leg is longer than the other one, if you have an injury, if you have a hunchback, if you're too short, if you have bad skin, and if you have crushed testicles. I don't even know how they check that, right? Like you come up and it's like, okay, you're obviously blind, you're not you. I don't know how they check that. I don't know. And we read this and we say, how on earth do we interpret a passage like this saying you're not worthy to come into God's presence if you have all of these physical ailments? You know, every day when I come to work, I pass between my house and here, I pass a school that is specifically for people with disabilities. If we read this passage and just say, well, this is how it is, then that means, does it mean that God says none of those people can come to God? Does that jive with the heart of God that we believe? And we say, something doesn't seem right here. The principle behind this text is that to come into God's presence, we need to be perfect. We need to be without blemish. That God is so holy that that is what he requires. And yet the physical here in this passage is symbolizing something greater, a spiritual reality. And if there was a spiritual barometer, if we could see all of our souls, the deep part within us, just out in front of everybody visible, we would know that none of us are really worthy. None of us are clean enough on our own. None of us are perfect. None of us would be accepted. And the law, when we read laws like this, one of the things it does is it acts kind of like a mirror, and it shows us that in and of ourselves, we are not worthy to come to God. But if we stop there, if that's what we read and we took that principle and said none of us are worthy, then what would be the point of any of this? God would be this distant figure that we could never get close to. We say, does he really love me? I don't know. He's way out there. I can't approach him. And so when we come to the Sermon on the Mount and we're going to read that there are a bunch of things that Jesus teaches about, sometimes we are tempted to look at those things and think Jesus is giving us more laws, more things that we need to live up to, more rules. And if we do that, all we're going to see is that Jesus' teaching is more telling us that we're not good enough. And that's not what this is meant for. And so we want to be careful. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes, how that looks like. But Jesus is coming and saying, you've read a bunch of stuff like this. Now I'm going to bring it home. I'm going to tell you what God is truly like. I am going to fulfill these kinds of teachings. And so first thing that we need to know is Jesus reveals God's heart to us. That's what we're going to see in the life, teaching, death, and resurrection of Jesus, that we see the greatest picture of God, the most clear picture of God that we could imagine. Verse 18 says, for truly I say to you, this is Jesus teaching, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. We might expect after that first introduction that we would read some of those laws in Leviticus and say, well, then maybe Jesus comes along and he says, okay, those, wipe them out. Those are bad rules. Don't worry about them. You don't have to live that way and just forget about it. But then Jesus, he actually says, now I am not going to lower the bar. I'm not going to lower the expectations. I'm actually going to raise them. And so he says, when I teach this, you need to know something, that I don't want to take away any of it, not an iota or a dot. These are aspects of the alphabet that we would have used at the time, the smallest stroke of a pen, that he says, none of this will pass away. I haven't come to say, now none of this matters, just forget about it. And then he goes on to say, now it's going to be an even greater challenge. It's going to be a higher bar, higher standards. And this is the second thing we learn. In Jesus, there is no compromise. He doesn't just say, well, don't worry about it. Well, not a big deal. You're not perfect. That's, you know, it doesn't matter how you live. He has no compromise. But what he does do is he shows that the heart of our problem is a problem of the heart. The heart of our problem is a problem of the heart. He doesn't let us off the hook, but he says there's no compromise. Instead, God's standard is perfection. Later in the Sermon on the Mount, he's going to say, be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect. And you stop and say, wow, that I don't think I can do. That is impossible. He's calling us to a deeper, more radical lifestyle change. He shows that we can't just read the Bible and say, here's a list of things to follow. He's going to point us towards things like anger and lust and telling the truth and our attitudes and those deep things that you say, you know, I'm not perfect. He says things like, you know, you've heard it said, don't murder someone. And we all say, yeah, that's a good law. That's a good rule. He says, I think you should not even be angry. Don't act on your anger. And we say, ooh, I don't know if I can do that. He says, there's a good law. Don't commit adultery. And we all say, yeah, that's a good law. And he says, but your real problem is lust. We say, oh, that is a real problem. And so our solution is not to say, well, we're just going to obey on the outside. We're just going to try and follow the rules, because we know that one of the things he's saying is that's impossible. He isn't calling us to be just a little bit nicer. He's calling us to be completely new people. And many of us, we would read the Sermon on the Mount, we would read some of the things that we're going to read over the next few weeks, and we would get pretty discouraged. Who could live up to that standard? I can't. Are there people that do? And that's part of the point of what Jesus is teaching. He doesn't want to lower the standard. He raises it. And doing so, he points to a greater reality. Here's some of the things that you'll find Jesus doing in the sermon when it comes to the law. And we're gonna look at this in our life groups and in our sermon series. We talk about, well, how are we going to grow if we have this standard that many of us would say, I can't live up to that. This is some of the things that Jesus is going to do. He is going to deepen and internalize the commands. And so as we talked about, he's going to say, your problem's not really just murder. It's what leads up to murder. Your problem's not adultery. It's the heart that leads up to someone committing adultery. He's going to eliminate excuses. And in the law in the Old Testament, we see that there's oftentimes exceptions. And Moses gave the law and said, you know, you shouldn't do this. But in this case, I understand how this would happen. And so this is what you'd do. And Jesus is going to take some of those exceptions and he's going to say, that's not a good excuse. That's not a good enough excuse, because I'm asking you to be perfect. So there's no excuse. And the third thing is that he sets the standard at perfection. We've talked about that. He is going to keep that bar complete perfection. There's no compromise with Jesus. He says not one iota, not one dot will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. You got to do it all. It's a completely high standard. And again, many of us would stop and say, that's very discouraging. I can't live up to that. What do we do? And here's the third thing, and this is so, so important. If you're dozing off, wake up. In Jesus, there's no condemnation. Jesus sets the bar of perfection, no compromise, and then refuses to condemn people who fall short of that standard. In Jesus, there's no compromise, and there is no condemnation. The amazing thing is what happens after Jesus teaches all of this. And we're just going to give an umbrella so that we understand this and skip. And I'm going to talk a little bit about what happens after he teaches. And Jesus, the teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, goes from Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And so it's fairly lengthy. And then we say, well, what happens after this? When we stop, if we read through this and we say, well, that's very discouraging. I can't live up to perfection. I've made so many mistakes. I continue to make mistakes. What am I going to do now? And we see Jesus' heart, the heart of God himself, in what he does right after that. And in Matthew 8, we won't take too much time to read too much of it. But in Matthew 8, Jesus encounters a number of people who by the law, by the rules, by his own rules, are not worthy. They would not be worthy to go to the temple. They would not be worthy to go into God's presence. They would not be worthy to worship. They're not worthy for the relationship, and they haven't reached that standard of perfection. In fact, they haven't even reached the standard of the Old Testament perfection. We have a leper, somebody who has skin problems and would therefore be outcast from the society and would not be able to go to the temple and worship. We have a Roman soldier. He's not even Jewish. And we have a woman who has a fever, who is sick. Again, these conditions that would say, you are not worthy, you should not come, you are not right in relationship with God because of these things. And there's a theme that we see that works throughout how Jesus relates to these people through his ministry. And I'll use the illustration of the soldier as an example. The soldier had a servant who was paralyzed and in terrible shape, and he comes to Jesus. He's not worthy, but he believes in Jesus, and he says to Jesus that he believes that Jesus is the authority to heal his servant. And Jesus kind of says, well, where's your servant? Maybe we should go there. And he says, you don't even have to come. I believe you. Just say the word, and I know that he'll be healed. And it says that when Jesus heard this, this is Matthew chapter 8, the end of verse 10, he says, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He sees this Roman soldier. And the key is that the Roman soldier, he says, I have not seen so much faith. This man trusted me. And then he says, there's all these people in Israel, all these people who are following the law, all these people who are trying to be good and follow the rules, all these people who would take these commands and say, I want to follow the law. And he says, I haven't seen faith like this in any of those people, but there are going to be people who come from the east and the west, from all over the world, who are going to gather here. And do you know what's going to happen? They're going to trust me. And that's going to be the difference. And then he says, there's going to be people who are right here in Israel who aren't going to listen to me. They're going to continue just trying to follow the law, trying to be good enough, trying to be perfect on their own. The law might condemn, but Jesus doesn't. There's no condemnation in Jesus. Over all the good, law-keeping, religious people of Israel, here Jesus has found someone who has real faith, someone who trusts Jesus implicitly, and that's what he's really looking for. That's what he wants. That's what he wants from his followers. He is the light. He is the word of God, the revelation. And he's saying, come. Trust me. Trust me. In Romans 8, Paul, one of the New Testament writers, he puts it this way when he's talking about what has happened with the law when Jesus came and what he did with it. He said, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law and of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. The law condemns our flesh, but God has given us through Jesus a new life. That's not you anymore. When you trust Christ with your life, you become a new person with a new nature, and your true humanity is that you live in the Spirit of God. There's no condemnation for those people. The law condemns what is sinful in us. The Spirit gives us life. We will truly grow when we grow in trust. Understand that today. Write that down. Fill it in your notes. We will truly grow when we grow in our trust. One of the really important things that we need to add to our list of things Jesus does to the law when he's teaching is that it points to grace. In those moments when we see, Jesus, I can't live up to that standard. I can't be perfect. One of the things Jesus is doing is saying, that's why you need me. I'm going to give you that perfection. I am that perfection. I've come to fulfill the law. I've come to give it to you. It's grace. I know you can't live up to it. And I'm not going to lower the bar. I still say you need to be perfect. That's Jesus' teaching. But then he says, I am going to give you the perfection. He refuses to condemn. Isn't this amazing? This is God's grace, his love showered upon us. You're not worthy, except that I'm making you worthy. Now you have a new nature. And when God looks at you, he sees you perfect in Christ. If you'll trust him with your life. If you'll say, God, I trust Jesus. I trust Jesus with my soul. obedience on its own is not a sign of a good relationship. We've talked about it. Slaves obey their masters. They have to. Jesus wants something so much more intimate. He wants our trust. The point of all the things we'll talk about in this series, and we're going to talk about things like our personal disciplines, our relationship with other people, our circumstances, all things that God uses to help us grow. And as we talk about them in this series, the point is to place us, all of these things, all they do, they're not just things that we just need to do to obey. What they do is they help to place us before Jesus so that we might know him better and come to the point where we can say to him, I trust you to a greater and greater degree. All of the spiritual disciplines that we'll talk about, all those things, all they're good for is to place us before Jesus so that we see him in the light, where we're willing to say to greater and greater degrees in every part of our lives, Jesus, I trust you. I'm going to trust you. And trust is what moves us to act lovingly and loyally towards God. This is what it means to really pray, is when we get so deep in our prayer that we see God in this light where we say, God, whatever I'm going through, whatever I'm struggling with, whatever choice I have today, I trust you. And that changes the way that we're going to live. That's going to change the decisions that we make. When we really read the Bible, some people say, you know, I want such a deep Bible study. Do you know what deep Bible study is? When you really get into this, God's word, it's just when it points you to God's word, Jesus, and places you before him so that he might transform your life as you say, I trust you. I'll trust you in that area. I'll trust your love. I'll trust your wisdom. I trust you. When we serve God out in the world, you know what it helps us to do? We serve people who are less fortunate than us, or we step out of our comfort zone and we do something God's called us to do, it helps us to say, I trust you. I'm trusting you. The point of all these things is to trust all of our lives, every part of it, to Jesus. Jesus, things aren't going right for me right now. They're not going the way that I would like. I'm struggling. I will trust you with my circumstances. Jesus, I will trust you with my relationships and therefore how I act in them. Jesus, I will trust you with my time as you call me to do certain things and follow you. Jesus, it's hard in our culture, but I will trust you with my finances. And that'll allow me to live radically different with my money. Jesus, I will trust you with my ethical decisions. Jesus, I will trust you with my family and how I treat them. Jesus, I will trust you with my entire life. That's what he wants from us. In the Sermon on the Mount, he's pointing us to this grace because he's saying, you need to be perfect. Trust me, I can make you perfect. And it's a process. And the process is facilitated when we come to him and say, okay, Jesus, I trust you. I trust you with my life and every aspect of it. Transform me. Change me. And some of us still look back and we look at those commands, we look at those teachings and we say, I just don't know if that's possible. Dave, you don't know me. I don't know if I can be that. C.S. Lewis, he says this about the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, the command, be ye perfect, is not idealistic gas, nor is it a command to do the impossible. He is going to make us into creatures that can obey that command. And throughout our entire lives, that is the process of what Jesus is doing for us as we trust him to do it. Maybe you still don't believe for yourself that God might be able to really do that amazing work in you. Or maybe you believe that you can do it on your own. For many of us, when it comes to our spiritual growth, we try and do it on our own. If I can just have the willpower, if I just try harder, if I just commit to this, then I'll be able to do it. And the other spectrum says, I've tried that and I can't do it. C.S. Lewis has an illustration. He talks about looking at an egg, you know, a bird's egg. And he says, it's really hard for us to imagine when we look at an egg that out of that egg could come such a creature that one day would grow up and have wings and start to fly. You know, have you ever looked at an egg and you say, that is just unbelievable that a creature would come from this egg, just this shell that we see on the outside, but from the inside out, it would grow and hatch and become a new creature, and then one day fly away. He says, you know what's even harder to believe? Is that the egg would learn to fly without hatching. You and I are the egg. We can't imagine that we would just sprout wings as a shell and fly away. But what Jesus promises is that when we trust him with our lives, he hatches us, gives us a new birth as a new creature that will one day have wings and fly, become more like him. That's his promise. The question is, will you trust him? Will we trust him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's amazing to think that you, by your power in your spirit, might make us more like our Savior, Jesus Christ, that you might do the impossible in us. We thank you, God, that as we look at the perfect heart of God, this incredibly high standard, we also see the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. We see that he doesn't condemn us, instead he welcomes us. He makes us clean, he makes us pure, he makes us perfect. God, we thank you for new nature. We thank you for the promise that we can overcome circumstances. God, help us to trust you in every area of our life. Help us to grow that trust. As we do that we might see you more and more clearly, become more and more like you, that your light might shine through us. Thank you for loving us so much that you would die for us to make us new. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.